Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to see you. If you're visiting with us, we are glad you decided to be here to worship with us as we meet as the church that meets here at Dalreda. And so we're excited if you're visiting, this is your first time. If you're returning back as a visitor, we want to get to know you better. We want to spend some time with you and be able to share some thoughts together. I want to say for our students, I appreciate you guys and your participation with the church here. But I also have to say for the members that I've heard overwhelming comments from our students about how welcome they feel at the church here at Dalreda. And I expect nothing less. We hear that every year, and I'm so grateful to know that. And I know for these students, for them to have a home here. And I know it does good for the parents as well to hear back from some of them saying, you know, thank you so much for just being open for the church here and what you offer to our kids. And I know that goes a long way, especially for some of you guys that have students that are not here in town. It does you well, I know, to know that they are active and a part of a church wherever they are. And so I just want to say thank you for what you do for our college ministry and just what the church means to so many people here. Before we spend our time and study this morning, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful that we get to be called your sons and your daughters. Thank you for allowing us to come before your throne to pray to you, to study your word. I pray that you'll help us to write it on the tablet of our hearts so that we can share it with others. We love you so much, and we pray this to you in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So what we're going to be talking about over the next 4 weeks is this topic of in times like these. Now, what we're going to be looking at, we're going to be taking a particular passage, James chapter 3, verse 17, and breaking it down to a few lessons as we think about in times like these and what do we need. How would you define the times that we're living in right now? I've heard a lot of different descriptions, some positive, some negative. What kind of time are we living in? You know, you've got some on one extreme that are saying, you know, it's the end of the world. Everything's just coming to a close. 2020 is just going in the books of just the most chaotic year that we've ever experienced and maybe we'll ever experience. But, you know, some people are going on one extreme, but every one of us have experienced something in times like these most recently. I don't know what your descriptions are right now. You might just say that, you know, times like these, it's chaotic. Just don't really know which way is up. It's disheartening. There's so many negative things going on around us that I just don't even know where to go. Maybe it's disappointing. You see people and what they do and you just think, I'm just disappointed. Maybe it's sadness. Maybe you look at the times like this and you think it's just confusing. It's difficult. It's challenging. You have a certain set of words, a description for how, you know, you're describing times like these. And what I want to do is I want to set up our argument of what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks as we think about these times that we're living in. And I want to illustrate it a little bit more. And a lot of this is just coming from some conversations that I've had or things that I know that you are going through personally or maybe things that you have come in contact with somebody else. You know, what do you do in times where you've gotten multiple hospital bills in, and you don't know how you're going to pay for them? The power bill went up for the month. The AC in your car broke. It just seems like one bill comes and two more follow it. Will there be enough money? Will there be enough ways to cover what you need to do? What do you do in times like this? What do you do in times where your son or your daughter is starting to pick up some habits that you're worried about? Maybe when you get that phone call or that text about your child and what they've been doing, you find something, some evidence that makes you disappointed. Maybe you read a text on their phone or you overhear a conversation. What do you need in times like this? What do you do in times where you and your spouse are just at each other's throats? You can't breathe out loud without the other one raising a complaint or a sigh. You haven't even been with each other, maybe even intimately, in who knows how long. Maybe even other habits are starting to creep in that are detrimental. What do you do in times like these? What do you do in a time where you have no clue what you're going to do with the rest of your life? You're trying to decide which major, which classes, which internship. You then have to pick a path, a job, a career. Maybe you're not in the job that you had trained for. Maybe you don't know where you should live, if you'll have enough to live on, or what your next move is going to be. There seems to be more questions than there are answers. What do you do in times like these? What do you do when your family's just distraught? There seems to be more negative times than there are positive. Seems like there's just not enough joy at home right now. Maybe the kids won't listen. They keep fussing. They keep disobeying at every turn. Maybe even the smallest actions just get your blood pumping. What do you need in times like this? What do you do when your job just stinks? You dread going to work every day, logging in every day. You just wish that you could find something else to do, but if you change jobs, you have to go through that whole process, and you can't decide if it's going to be worth it or not. Maybe the ill effects of your work are bleeding over to your family, and you can't even relax at home because your shoulders are a little tighter. You're a little more hunched at the end of the day when you clock out. What do you do in times like these? You know, these are difficult times. No one even mentioned pandemic. No one even mentioned an election year or just in general civil chaos. We live in difficult times, and it's not just these big, grandiose things that we're facing. A lot of times they're minuscule that just pop up. And what do you need? What do I need in times like these when we're looking for answers? Hopefully over this time, we're going to show some things that are going to be attached to the wisdom of God that comes down. These things that we're going to be talking about are timeless. They're universal. But more importantly, they have an origin that is tied to the very being and essence of God. What we're going to be looking at this morning is studying this passage in James chapter 3. So if your Bible's already there, or if it's not, go ahead and open up to James chapter 3. And I want to build our case as we get to James chapter 3, verse 17. And the two aspects that I want to focus on this morning is that wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable. And James is going to be dealing with this all throughout his book, and specifically in the passages we're going to be considering this morning in the context. If you recall, James is all about practical living. It's one of the most practical books that we have about taking everyday things and tying them to God. How do we take scriptures that we know and apply them? It's really cool when you think about the book of James that it has so many allusions and so many quotations even from the Sermon on the Mount. It puts all these things in practical use. And so as we think about just James in general and his practical use of wisdom, I want us to begin in James chapter 3, verse 17. Who is wise and understanding among you? Now, James has been going through a lot of different situations and arguments, and he brings us to this point, and he asks this very important question: who's wise and understanding among you? When I read this, I almost think that he's calling out our champions. He's like, all right, in times like these, who comes to your mind? Who would you send out first? Who among you, and I would say who among the church here at Dalreda, is wise and understanding? Is he asking us to send our champion out? This is the person that we can look to as an example. This is the person that has found something positive and they are leading the way and they're being encouraging. Who would we send out? Who do we think has the answers to help us understand and handle these issues? Who has your respect? Who would you want on the front lines in front of you as you are going through these scenarios and these times? It almost makes me think about Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about, where's the one who is wise among you? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God called, God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Further down he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those of us who were called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And pay attention to this part. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, Paul's asking the same question. He's like, all right, who's the wise one? Who are you going to send out in front of you? And Paul, as he's talking about these things, he's kind of coming at it from a negative standpoint. But I think James is really being honest, and he's wanting us to see, really, how are we going to overcome these things? Who's going to fight for us? Who's going to be there? Who do you look to as an example? Who has your respect? Who do you see as a very vital help in times like these? And as Paul's asking this question, he says, the wisdom from below It just doesn't make it all the way. And I love verse 25. He says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men." Now, he's not calling God foolish at all. He's just getting our attention. He says, even if God had a weakness, even if God was foolish in a moment, it is still wiser than us, than the wisest of men of this world. The weakness of God is stronger than men. So as I look at this verse in James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, the first word that sticks out to me is wise. What do you think of when you think of a wise person? I think about someone with moral insight and skill in deciding practical issues of conduct. It says, who is wise? Who really has it, you know, all these things applied? Who's making the decisions in the right way? You know, we talk about gaining knowledge in a lot of different contexts. And, you know, as we're trying to get more just knowledge in general, you may think about a certain scenario in your life. Maybe if you're watching game film, you watch another team so that you can know what they're going to do. And so that you can at least be prepared as much as you can to know what they're going to perform in a certain time. Maybe you do all of your research and you plan for a trip or a big surgery that's coming up or making a big purchase that you're going to get all the research so that you can figure out what's going to happen in a moment. You watch everything, you read everything you possibly can so you know what's coming. Do we put forth the same kind of effort in our lives as we're trying to make good, godly decisions? Are we trying to gain the right kind of wisdom? But it also relates to understanding. What comes to your mind when you think about somebody that has understanding? Someone with the knowledge of an expert. So think about it for this moment. Some of those scenarios that we just talked about. Who's your expert you go to? I have a whole list of them when I'm struggling with it. We're trying to figure out, all right, we've got this situation that's popped up with our kids. I go to someone, and you may not consider yourself this, but there are a few of you in here that I know in very difficult times, we're trying to figure out, you know, how to raise our kids, that you are the expert. You think, Billy, I'm not an expert. I'm just trying to figure it out along the way. I know. But in this moment, you have understanding, and you have wisdom, and I need it. But think back through some of those other things that I just discussed. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who's the, and I say champion, but it just makes me think of that illustration, but who do you go to for clarity and for encouragement? When James asked this question, he's saying in times like these, who do you go to? You know, ideally we're appealing to God first, and that's where we're going to look, is that wisdom that comes from above. And if this is the wisdom, this is what it looks like in people's lives. And that relates to the next part of this passage. It says, who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness and in wisdom. How do you spot somebody that is wise? Look at some of the words that he uses in this passage. You look at their conduct. You look at what they show you. You look at their works. I cannot think about works without jumping back just to chapter 2 in James. What is he dealing with here? He's coming from a context of you've got people that are showing him, you know, partiality and they're just dividing things out and they're not living the right kind of way. And James comes in and he says it really has to do with faith and works. If you have faith, where are the works that come from it? You can't have one without the other. I think about at the end of that passage in James chapter 2, and we can talk about it, you know, you will know a tree by its fruit. What James talks about, starting in verse 22, he's talking about Abraham and Rahab and the faith that they had. And here's what he says about them. You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You see, what James is telling, he said, you know, you want to find somebody that's wise, you look at what they're doing. And this isn't so we can just pick people apart and tear them down and get everything, you know, nitty gritty in their life and expose everything. But if I have a weakness, if I have something I need, I'm looking for it positively in your life. Right? You know, the blind guiding the blind doesn't get you anywhere, but someone that has insight and clarity of thought, that's who I want to look to for guidance in a situation. And when I think about this being shown, I think about Abraham and Rahab. As James is talking about, he says, you look at what they did. Abraham tried to take every situation into his own hands, right? God says, you're going to have children. You're going to have a great nation. So Abraham says, well, I'll just take Eleazar as my next descendant. He said, no, it's going to come from you. So then he gets with Hagar, and that doesn't work out. God says, no, it's going to come from you and from your wife, Sarah. It took a lot for Abraham to see that, where he had to completely just trust in God. But you think about Rahab, she knew about God before the Israelites even got to her own town. She said, we heard about you and all the things that were already happening when you came into the land of Canaan. Our hearts melted because of what your God is able to do. See, she had this faith, but she decided to do something with it. She had works that were attached to it. And when I think about if we're really all in with God, what does our conduct and our showing and our works look like? But it also brings out another aspect in this verse. The word that sticks out to me is meekness. I think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. What does he mean by that? The meek shall inherit the earth. You know, meekness does not equate to weakness. Meek is strength or power under control. Wisdom restrains and corrects. If we have wisdom and we employ it with meekness, with humbleness, we will submit ourselves first and foremost to God. So as we're looking further into this, we get this idea of what does it look like when you live with God? And now we're going to get the opposite effect. We know a tree by its fruits. And so if a tree is producing good fruits, what if it's producing bad fruits? How can we tell? Look at what James continues to say. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What words stick out to you here? I think about bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I believe that this is the itch that James is trying to scratch. If you say you have wisdom, how can you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? To boast about wisdom while displaying jealousy and selfish ambition, in effect, negates proper wisdom when we live corrupted lives. And you can see some of that corruption that may come out. And that's why I'm saying that a tree is known by its fruit. And if you have a bad tree, it produces bad fruit. And so James is getting even closer to the heart of the matter that I think is really behind the times that we're living in. In whatever scale and whatever illustration you want to put in, how do times get difficult? What are we facing? Well, I would say it's internal struggles that have outward expressions. So look, he goes even further and he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. As I said, I'm going to be focusing, and this is just showing what it is, that wisdom is pure and peaceable. And James is showing us, and I think he intentionally starts off with pure and peaceable as he's going through this argument, because he's showing us what it looks like when wisdom is not pure. And when it is not peaceable, it's destructive. Look at some of the words that he describes the improper wisdom. He says it's earthly. If you were to trace down this word earthly and look at it in different contexts, I think about Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, where it talks about those people who set their minds on earthly things. They face corruption in their own life. But he also says unspiritual. I think about every time that this word unspiritual is used in the New Testament, it's always coupled and compared to what is spiritual. The first instance is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he talks about having the mind that is focused on spiritual things versus unspiritual. But then he also talks about the spiritual body that will be raised in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 versus the carnal body that is not raised. When you compare what is spiritual and what is unspiritual, what do you get? You get something that looks like it is from God. And that's why he ends with demonic. What a strong word to describe this type of wisdom. It's demonic. It's the exact opposite of God. Everything that God is, you look at the opposite side of it, it's demonic. It comes from the adversary. It has the wrong origin. I think this is exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that we read earlier. But remember what he says. Even if God had a weakness, he is still stronger than anything that we have. His wisdom is greater than what this world has to offer. But James also continues to look at it some more, and he brings these ideas back to our mind. And he says, jealousy and selfish ambition. He said, when you have these things, what results from them? Disorder in every vile practice. I believe that envy and strife are clear indicators that one's so-called wisdom is not from above. In each of the illustrations I've looked at, or maybe something else that has come to your mind, do you find disorder there? Do you find disorder at home? Do you find disorder in your job? In your friendships? In your dating relationships? Do you find disorder? And usually coupled with disorder is every vile practice. See, jealousy and selfish ambition have already been singled out and are characteristics of those who are making false claims to wisdom. But when you start thinking about how they relate to disorder and vile practices, you see where they come from. The word used here for disorder, it's similar to what we find in James chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 3, verse 8, to describe a double-minded man. You know, James talks about, you know, you gather wisdom and you ask God for it. And someone that is double-minded, they're just unstable. They don't know which way they're going to go. They have this split personality about what they're going to be. And James, all throughout the book, and I would encourage you to go read the book of James, only about 100 verses, and look at the comparison between different things. Someone that is double-minded, you're going to see these comparisons back and forth all the way throughout the book. What does it mean to balance faith and works? What does it mean to have a tongue that blesses God and curses men? What does it mean to help those that are in need and provide for them? And all these kind of things that he's showing us how to balance this kind of life. And so I think about someone that is disorderly. They have a double speaking tongue is one of the descriptions. They're double minded. They just don't know where they're at. I describe it as restless or unsettled state. The same term is also used in 1 Corinthians 14 as Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. And he's saying that there is disorder in the church because people aren't even handling their spiritual gifts correctly. Something that God gave to the church to help them build up and be an encouragement, they have messed up. And they haven't figured out how to do it correctly. It's the same idea that James is sharing here, that you can see it happening in the church with something that is so positive like spiritual gifts, but you think about it just in any other practice, anything else. This is how it relates to every evil deed. Where the hearts of individual Christians are wrong, an unlimited variety of sins will also be found. Confusion, disorder, and tumults will inevitably break out in the church where Christians are more interested in pursuing their own desires than building up the body as a whole. When I think about wisdom that is first pure and peaceable, if we take those out and we say that it is unpure and that impure and that it is not peaceable, it's destructive, what does that look like in the body of Christ? James talks about a body that builds itself up in Ephesians chapter 4. If we allow confusion, disorder, and tumults to come up and break out, it will cause destruction. We can see it in the church. Go read 1 Corinthians. Read any book that any of the New Testament writers give to a church, and you will see this being played out. But I dare say that we can see it on a personal level in our lives. When we focus on impure things, and it has... In part, it has to do with sexuality, but not even that. It's other things about what is impure. If we focus on things that are contrary to God, what is the result? So when we build all this up in James chapter 3, we come to the main part of what we're going to be focusing on, where he compares the wisdom from below to the wisdom that is from above. And he says, the wisdom from above is pure. Like I said, what do you think of when you think of purity? Well, the first thing that came to my mind was James chapter 1, verse 27. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, that you take care of widows and orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The terms that he's using there is that, you know, you pure, undefiled, unstained. You know, if you have a white shirt, I was concerned as I was putting on a white shirt today and drinking coffee that I know that something was going to happen. Luckily, I had a jacket so I could cover up anything on there. But you think about something that's pure and just purely white. You don't want any stains on it. And that has one sense of what we talk about when we think about this word. But on the other side, I think about God's holiness. When you think about when Isaiah finally saw God, it was a little bit different. He saw the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, what was his reaction? You know, he receives this vision, and he's standing before the throne scene of God, and he's seeing all these great things, and he's seeing these angels and hearing these voices and hearing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God." And what is his reaction to it? "I'm a sinner." Your own impurities become more evident the closer you get to God. And it can be fixed, because what happens with Isaiah in that moment? His lips are touched with that coal, and it was to symbolize that those things are being removed. The closer we get to God, the more that we want to get things out of our life. And that's why I think about purity, wisdom that is from above, having no twisted motives in the desire to live a holy life. How are your motives right now? Living a spiritual life. Why do you do what you do? Why do you act in the way that you do? When we realize that wisdom is first pure, that means that it finds its origin in God. And each one of the things that comes in this verse that we're going to be talking about, when you think about gentleness and open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, all of these things stem from God's nature because he is pure. The wisdom from above is heavenly in nature, spiritual in essence, and divine in origin. But then you have what's coupled with that, peaceable. You know, I was trying to figure out exactly how to handle these topics together, of just looking at each one of the words and what they talk about and finding some other attachments throughout the New Testament, but I just appreciate James making the point for us. It doesn't need a lot of elaboration because he's already built up this case of what does it look like in times like these having wisdom that is pure and peaceable. It helps fix situations in our life. When we pursue peace, or if we're peace-loving, we're trying to get rid of all the disorder and all the confusion. Once again, I come back to the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." If we claim that we are sons and daughters of God, we want to pursue peace. Peace between one another, peace within, peace with God, all these things together. But it's not just talking about peace. It's actually searching it out. Being a peacemaker is being active. "You'll know a tree by its fruits, by his good conduct and his works. He will show that these things are true." The list begins with peaceable and is completely appropriate since James criticizes those who falsely claim to be wise, but in turn they show all the wrong things. And this is where he gets to in James chapter 2 when he's talking about you're mistreating the poor person among you. You're saying that you're wise, you say that you love God, but you're mistreating this particular group of people. How can you do that? Well, the motives are off and the intentions are wrong. So how do you gauge whether you're pursuing purity and peace from above? I have three things for us to end on. First thing is check your desires. Why are you upset? Why are you at odds with your spouse, your kids, your roommate, your friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend? The cashier who's taken too long to ring up the person in front of you, why are you at odds with them? Do you want something that someone else has? Do you spend a lot of your time dreaming about what you could have, but you don't? Are you willing to see other people fail so you can advance? Do you even want harm to happen to somebody? Have you thought it would be better for them not to be here than to be with them right now? Are you wanting more money? Are you wanting more success? Are you wanting more things? What's your desire in what you do? James handles this quite well in chapter 4. He says, what causes fights and what causes quarrels among you? What causes disorder? What causes tumults? What causes this disrupting of what God has put together? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? So the first thing is just check your desires. See what you're focused on. The next thing, check your actions. What are you actually doing? Look at the words that you say in the moment that you say them. Why did you choose it there? So you check your actions. But then also you check the result of your actions. If I say this, if I go there, if I do that, what will it result in? Is it really best for me to say what's on my mind right now? Is it really best for me to go and pursue this job or this relationship, this degree? What will this result in my life? If we are trying to think from the standpoint of wisdom that is first pure and peaceable, we're going to want to see things from God's perspective. And this is where James ends and where we conclude our lesson this morning in verse 18. It says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you need some peace in your life today? Are things difficult? Are times difficult right now? Pursue God's purity. Pursue God's peace. And let that make the decisions in your life. We're going to be looking at next week, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If you need help, ask God. He is more than willing to help in every situation because he cares and he loves. We just have to go to him. And we can do that together. James concludes his book by saying you confess your sins to one another and you pray for one another. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to have this dissensions or these breaks between us that we can pray together because we're all trying to pursue the same thing, God. If you need to be with God because you're at odds with him right now, you've allowed some kind of sin to come in your life, or maybe you haven't made the decision to be with him, you can give all of that up. You can be buried with Christ, put on Christ, and rise to walk in the newness of life and receive what God has to offer. A peace that passes all understanding. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loves you so. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. He's us the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate. Loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late. Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the cruel.